Thank you, sir.
Hi, everybody. Hi. How you doing? Good. Cool. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. So, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to hear what you're saying. Help us to slow down enough to hear your voice and spend time at your feet, and help us to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives, because that's kind of what we're talking about. So, God, you're good. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, as Pastor Matt said, we've been going through this book. And look, I don't always do book endorsements at the beginning of every message, but this is such a good one. I cannot recommend this book enough. There's probably there's a big picture of it too for the online crowd. Hi, online crowd. How you doing? It's what I love about this book is just how challenging it's been for me personally. And honestly, if you just go back and even listen to all of the messages through this series on Wednesday night, it seems like every speaker has said something about just, you know, I was personally challenged. This thing revealed things in my own life. I've been convicted in this area or that, and it's been really good. And just as a church, as a community, I would hate for us to see this be something that we study for a little bit and then we don't implement it. Or even worse, that we study it for a little bit and we just have some takeaways that we try to add to our already busy lives, as opposed to actually getting down to the root issue, which is hurry and the fact that we're just trying to pile so much. We're taking on things. Every one of us does this. We take on things that God doesn't have for us. And in the end, it doesn't really lead to life. It leads to just being busy. And so often in church, it's really easy to fall into the trap of defining our purpose or our usefulness, or even the validity of what we're doing as a community by just, you know, how busy is it? Is everybody running around doing stuff, or, you know, is the room full? And just that's not what we're here for. We're here to become more like Jesus. And whatever that takes, whether it's show up to every meeting or only come to one of them, whichever one gets you closer to God, do that one, please. this is the second message on the topic of slowing. We had Steve Crawford who talked about that last week, and it was a really good message. If you haven't heard it, it is available on the YouTube. Feel free to go look at it. And he honestly, he covered a lot of that chapter, which is convenient for me because now I get to kind of just riff off of what he had or just, you know, take it in a couple of directions. And there are a couple things that I'm going to reiterate, but for the most part, I'd like to just kind of take a look at this issue of being in a hurry and how really we're called to slow down. There's so much in Scripture about slowing down. But I'd like to ask the question, why don't we do that? Because really, this entire series has been four or five different ways of saying the same thing over and over again in different areas of our lives, which is maybe we're overcomplicating things. But why are we doing that? So I've found, I think, five different factors in our lives that really contribute to why we end up taking on a hurried lifestyle. And I'd just like to look at those this evening and from there maybe take some lessons on how we can slow down. Good? We want to do that? Cool. Let's go. Thank you. The first issue is, like with anything else in our Christian life, if it's not functioning properly, the first place I have to go to is discipleship. Is there something wrong with the way that we're training people as the church? And I don't just mean Harvest, I mean the church, you know, maybe even globally, but certainly in our Western, you know, United States kind of culture. As Christians, is there something that when we teach people how to be better Christians, how to follow Jesus, I think sometimes we end up, it's not even that we're teaching them everything else, but we forgot to mention the slowing down part. A lot of the time we teach people that busier is better. We had a couple of really good messages, I think about a month ago, about the Sabbath, and And just growing up in church, I think if you grew up in church, you probably had the same experience, which is there was no such thing as a restful Sabbath. It's the busiest, most hectic day of the week. You know, you're yelling at your kids to get them in the car, and you just, you know, you put on your nice church face when you walk through the door, but, you know, everyone's frazzled and everyone's just, you know. It's not the Sabbath that God intended oftentimes. And, you know, I can admit that I have that. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in the room. But even the way that we teach time management, you know, we bring up verses like the first one that I have is Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, it's a good verse. I'm not saying anything against, you know, Paul knew what he was talking about here. But we've got a lot of these verses that say things like, you know, you have to make the most of every opportunity. You've got to, you know, time is short. And there's this sense of urgency that runs through the New Testament, and it's a legitimate theme. But if you just take this verse by itself, you could easily misapply it to your life and go, oh, every moment I need to be busy. I need to make the most of every opportunity, therefore I cannot rest. And that's not true. Another one that I've seen kind of preached that way is John 9, verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. Night is coming when no one can work. And we go, oh no, night is coming. Well, we got to do all the things now then. We got to go, we got to evangelize, we got to make disciples, we got to win the world because night is coming, and you know, there's this panic that can sometimes start to set in. And when you mix this poor discipleship with time management, when you mix that with kind of the eschatological urgency of Jesus is coming, you know, sometimes it produces this fear response that I don't think is what God intended for us. A lot of the time, especially in my generation, there's a psychological effect that's been recorded. We call it rapture anxiety, where, you know, the moment you start talking about the second coming, even Christians start to go, whoa, you know, and we don't even know what it's about that we're so anxious about, but a lot of it, I think, goes back to the way that it was taught of, you know, because the hour is near, because we don't know when, there's this fear that's sometimes been placed because of the way it's taught on people, where we go, well, then I just need to do stuff right now, and if I'm not busy when Jesus comes back, well, he's going to be disappointed. I don't think he's disappointed in us. And I think if we live our lives out of a fear of disappointing God instead of out of love for him, we're going to miss out on the majesty of his love. More verses that we end up taking out of context have to do with just how do you go about your day. Early on in my discipleship journey, I was taught a method of time management where you would take an Excel spreadsheet, right, and you would break up your entire week into little half-hour or even 15-minute blocks, and you got to assign each one, what am I going to be doing here, 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 and here? And if there was any blank space on the sheet, someone would be like, well, what are you doing with that hour? I don't know, I thought I might take a nap. No, what are you going to do? You got to do something kingdom. Well, okay, and you know, you fill up every day with activity. And it even bleeds into our work and, you know, the things that we're doing. And a lot of verses in Proverbs are like this, or get taught this way. One that I have here is Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 9. Go to the ant, you sluggard. I love it when the Bible says sluggard, because that's not a word I use. This is the NIV. I think the Message takes that same word and translates it, you lazy bones, and I love that one. But you know, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard, again? When will you get up from your sleep? Proverbs 20, verse 4, again, the sluggards, they don't plow in season, so at harvest time, they look but find nothing. If you take that and you cross-reference it with all of the stuff about harvest in the New Testament, you're like, oh, so, you know, if I take a nap, I'm going to get to the end, and, you know, at the final judgment, he's not going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, and I will spend all of eternity sad. I don't know that it works that way. This is not me saying don't do the work. This don't, please don't leave from here and say that you heard Matt Donahue say, don't do anything for God. I didn't say that. But I think when we take some of these verses out of context, we overemphasize them, we overemphasize this part of the biblical message, and we forget that it does recommend, not even recommend actually, it commands us to rest. The Bible commands rest. When we forget that, when we don't balance those two truths, a lot of the time we get into this idea that what God requires of us is just be busy. And so we take on so much more work. I've got more verses from Proverbs. Honestly, they're in the app. I did so many verses. There's a lot in Proverbs. If you ever want to feel like you're being a little too lazy, just read any chapter in Proverbs. There's something in there about how you need to work harder. But the point is that schedule of every time block has to be filled with some kind of kingdom activity, it doesn't work. And sometimes we talk about it being like a budget for our time. You know, you're going to tell every minute where to go. But let me tell you, have you ever made a budget and you planned to spend every penny you earn and you didn't think about savings? I followed a budget like that for a while. Not by choice, it was just, you know, things were going on. But I got to tell you, you don't make any money. You end up broke. And so when we do that with our time, when we leave no space for anything to go wrong, for anything, you know, you don't leave room for a sick day, you're going to get behind. And then so you live your entire life with God feeling like you're behind the ball. And then eventually you go, well, I don't feel motivated to do the kingdom stuff because I'm never going to catch up with the massive workload that I feel like God has placed on me. And no wonder people don't show up. And I'm not saying that we teach that here. I'm not saying that, you know, that any one person is saying that. But at least I have experienced that. And I'm probably not alone in having that been part of my discipleship journey and having to unlearn busy is good. Busy isn't necessarily good. Whatever God is doing, whatever he wants you to do in the moment is good. Sometimes that's busy. Sometimes it's not, though. One verse I'd like to throw out there as kind of a to counteract that trend is Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he, God, grants sleep to those he loves. Has anyone here never been told before that sleep is a gift from God? It's one of his better gifts, in my opinion. Sleep is great. I love sleeping. It's a gift. And yet, there's something in our culture, in our church culture even, that says, sleep, we don't have time for that. It's not God's will. The psalmist disagrees, just saying. Moving on, another thing that's going on, I think, that leads us into a hurried lifestyle is just conformity to the world. You know, we get to thinking, this is normal. Why isn't everyone like this? Why should I be any different? And let me just tell you, it's a sad thing when Christians ever ask the question, why should I be any different? Of course we're supposed to be different. The whole point, the reason we're here is to serve as a prophetic sign to the world that not only is God real, but he's good and he's kind. And so if the world is moving at 10 billion miles an hour, we're called to be something else, something different. I don't even know what that is. But we're supposed to be We're supposed to be something different. Don't you love allergy season in southeastern Virginia? It's a wonderful thing. This is something that we experienced when we were leading the youth group. We ended up having teens in the youth group who were stretched so thin. You know, 5 extracurriculars on 3 sports teams, doing all of these things, mostly because, you know, that was to get into college. You had to do all of these things to get into the college so that you could spend more money, so that you could maybe get a desk job one day that didn't really materialize, and you just end up with $125,000 in student debt. Not bitter about that at all. Point is, don't hear me say anything about college. College is good. If you're supposed to go to college. Some people are, some people aren't. Never mind. That is an entirely different third rail that I'm not touching tonight. You didn't catch me. Point is, we would be trying to get teens involved in the stuff of the kingdom. You know, a small group here, an outreach there. And at some point, we had to ask the question, like, is it even loving to give these people more and more things to put on their plate? More activities, more things that are just going to stress them out. It better be worth it. And hopefully it was most of the time. You know, sometimes you plan something, it doesn't go that way, but hopefully we ended up with good activities. But the problem was that we have a whole culture around us that is obsessed with filling every square inch of our calendar. Every moment, every second, there's something that has to have your attention. Another place where this is really big is entertainment. You know, Netflix, Amazon Prime, name a streaming service. There's actually, it's talked about in the book, there's another psychological condition that's coming up. It's called entertainment anxiety, where you're actually, it's kind of the crushing feeling of knowing that you will never, ever in your entire life clean out your Netflix queue, because they're making the shows faster than anyone can watch them. And that's a weird problem to have, but I mean, I've experienced it. I want to watch this show and this show and this show, and I'm invested in these characters' lives, and but I don't have time, and how do I catch up? And the new season just dropped, and you start to pull your hair out over entertainment, because there's too much entertainment, and it becomes a problem. A problem that no generation in human history has ever had to deal with before, but we're there. And we're just constantly piling more and more onto our attention, and at some point, something's got to give. And especially in my generation, we're famous for this thing called the fear of missing out, or FOMO. You know, you see it on social media, so-and-so went to some party, so, you know, this person is, you know, experiencing this lovely meal that they just took a picture of, and you just want to experience all of it, and you can't. You will never experience all the things. You'll never even catch up to the end of your feed, because people are posting faster than you can read the posts. Even if you stayed up 24 hours a day, you will never read everything that your friends have said. Then maybe you don't need to. I think maybe if God intended us to read every post, he would have given us more than 168 hours every week. But he didn't. This year we get 366 days. That's kind of a nice bonus, but no one gets more than that. That's the point. No one gets more than 366 days this year. And you gotta choose. You gotta choose, I'm gonna be able to do this, I can't do that. The book, once again, I recommend this book so much. The whole chapter on slowing has a bunch of suggestions on things you could do, like drive in the slow lane, or get in the longest line at the cash register, or things that you can do to counterculturally say, you know what, I can wait, to break ourselves of the habit of I need to be somewhere yesterday. And what an indictment it is on our culture that one of his suggestions was go the speed limit. So you're telling me that not breaking the law is a sacrifice. This isn't a heavy message. This isn't about condemnation. I'm not saying that I always follow the speed limit. I'm not saying that. But this is the point that we're at. Obviously, something is wrong in our culture, and we as the church are imitating it. Item number three, unrealistic expectations. You know, once again, you see things on social media. You see, you know, so-and-so is doing all these amazing things. And at some point, if you really look at people's lives, you realize that not all of it goes on social media. Only the good parts do. That's the carefully curated feed of the things that they are most proud of. And you don't see the, you know, the hours wasted. You don't see that, basically, you think that this is their day-to-day, minute-by-minute reality. It's not, because they're living the same way you are. And I think we end up doing that same thing with saints of old. You know, you read, a great example is the life of, I think her name was Susanna, John and Charles Wesley's mother, and how she would get up in the morning, she'd get up at 4 and pray for an hour for all of her children, and she had many children. 20? She would have had 2 sheds arks. 20 kids, and she prayed for each of them every morning. And we think, well, why can't I do that? I can't find the time. And what you don't realize is, first of all, getting up at 4 is easy when you went to bed at 6 p.m. That's a 10-hour night. When was the last time you slept 10 hours? Of course she woke up awake. Or how about this one? Did you know that the average peasant in the Middle Ages in England worked an average of 1,500 hours a year? And they were working 12-hour days, and they were working 6-day weeks, except that they had so many holidays, and they had a guaranteed Sabbath, and they had all of these things built into their schedule to where they actually worked fewer hours during the entire year than we do. And so if you work a full-time job and you came here tonight, I want you to give yourself a pat on the back, because by medieval standards, you are overworked. And yet you found time for God. You're crushing it. Good job. And you know, that's even like, I don't even have kids at home. I don't have, you know, people that I have to take care of. The fact that we're able to do anything for God at all is honestly something that we can be proud of. So when we compare ourselves to people who had different life situations, we tend to see all the good, and then we leave out the stuff where, well, they also had ordinary days. Even the book of Acts. You know, I love the miracles in the book of Acts. But I know that there were days that they went to the temple and there wasn't anybody to heal. And that's okay. That's actually great. There's no sick people today. Oh man, we can't do a miracle. No. They had ordinary days too. It's okay to have those. Just when somebody's sick, pray for them. See them healed. A place where this really comes in to mind is, because 3 weeks ago I spoke about John 15, abiding in the vine. And I've heard that particular chapter preached in terms of, okay, well, you're expected to bear fruit. You got to bear fruit. And so people get all anxious about, what kind of fruit am I bearing? You know, am I going to be cut off of the vine and tossed into the fire and all this stuff? Well, something that I didn't mention 3 weeks ago about vines is that it's not the branch's job to produce the fruit. It happens naturally. All the branch has to do is stay connected. And the whole point of that chapter is abide in me and I in you. This is what Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Not you might, you'll have an opportunity. No, you will. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And instead of going out and driving ourselves crazy trying to bear a bunch of fruit, sometimes the answer is just abide in the vine and the fruit will happen. Item number four. This one's a bit of a tough pill to swallow. Arrogance. Sometimes we just think, I can do all the things. I'm Superman. And I can stop time and, you know, and get everything done. I don't get surprised. I can plan out my schedule. And I'm not even going to read it to you. There, it is in the notes and it's on the slides. But James 4, there's a whole thing about the arrogance of making all these plans and saying, I'm definitely going to do this. I think God wants us to hold our schedules with a loose hand. And you see this in the life of Jesus. You see him getting interrupted. And you even see him getting interrupted from his interruptions. You know, the synagogue leader comes up, hey, Jesus, my daughter is deathly ill. You have to come right now to heal her. And Jesus doesn't go, okay, well, I've only got 5 minutes because I'm giving a TED talk on the Sermon on the Mount. And I have to be over in Bethsaida. No, he just goes, okay, well, apparently this is what God has for me today. Let's go. And on the way there, the whole thing happens with the woman with the issue of blood, and you don't see Jesus there tapping his toes like, well, I made an appointment. Lady, why are you holding me up? The synagogue leader is probably doing that. You know, he's probably like, you know, Jesus, we do not have time for this. But who can blame him? You don't see that from Jesus, though. You just see him, well, what is the Father doing? I want to be doing that. And if that changes on a moment-by-moment basis, great. I'm up for it, whatever God has for me. And that doesn't mean don't make your plans. It means be open to an interruption from God. The final point of, I think, why we end up getting into this hurry sickness that we've been talking about for the past several weeks is that sometimes we lack eternal perspective. We think this is it. You know, I've got, you know, on average 78 years per person. As someone who is exactly half of that this year, that's kind of weird. But point is, if we think that this life is all there is, then we're going to try and squeeze as much enjoyment and as much fulfillment out of it as possible. I got to get everything done. I've got such a short time. But when the fact is, yes, we're supposed to number our days. Psalm 90, verse 12 is one of my favorites because it says, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And on the one hand, yes, that does mean that there is a limited time frame for us to do some of the kingdom stuff. Evangelism, there's going to be a day when you can't do that anymore. I get that. I'm not saying anything against that. But for a lot of these things that we want to accomplish in our lives, you know, I want to try every kind of taco. Whatever it is, whatever your life goal is, I wanna hike that trail. I wanna do all of the experiences. You know, you have time. You have time. Because when we number our days, yes, there's our mortal days. But the number of your days, technically, if you read the Bible, is infinite. We got time. It'll just look a little different, but the tacos are gonna taste better. I can hike that trail and not worry about falling off the side of the mountain. Whatever it is. Point is, we live in a hurried culture. And we've spent all this time, I really wanted to stick, all this time talking about eliminating hurry from our lives, slowing down. And I'd love for us to be able to do that. I'm trying myself. I'd like to pray for us, and then we can, you know, go into prayer. But just, Lord, help us, I think is really the point. And especially this thing that Psalm 90, verse 12 mentions, God, teach us to number our days. Give us discernment. Help us to recognize where we're agreeing with the world, where we're not. Help us to recognize where we've been discipled and we've been taught things using Scripture, but not really what you were trying to say in that Scripture. Help us to weed through that and to recognize what's your voice and somebody else's. Help us to have discernment about our expectations, especially when we compare ourselves to others. Help us to not do that. And help us to submit all of our plans to you. God, you're good. And God, help us to trust you with our time. Not just sowing it, but also enjoying it. Help us to abide in you and you in us so that we can bear fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.